Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be back up here and to be able to preach. It's been a while, and I'm hoping I'm not going to be too rusty after having a few months off. But let's jump straight in. So, as everyone knows, we recently adopted, and it's been one of those things to where there's a lot of things about babies that we forgot about. I think you think about all the good things, and you remember some of the bad things, the nappies, the sleepless nights, and all those kinds of things, but you forget all the little tiny pieces. And one of the things that I definitely forgot was how desperately babies drink milk. And it's one of those things that I was feeding her the other week, and I had this thought in my head about nobody had to teach her how to feed. You know, you don't sit down the baby when they're born and get, okay, this is how you feed, and this is milk, and this is what you're going to love for the next 6 to 8 months, and this is how you do it, and this is how you drink it, and all those kinds of things. They just know straight away. You know, they're born, and then they latch on straight away. And it's one of those things that's instinctive within them from their very core, from their very being, from the time that they are born. They know how to do it. And I think that's so awesome. To think about the fact that already, straight out of the womb, and they're already going into this survival mode and this way of nourishing themselves. And they do it desperately, don't they? You know, it's every time I give her the bottle, like she could be in the back of the church and I could be here waving it to her. She would be down here 2 seconds flat. And because it's the thing that she loves the most. And I was thinking about this, the fact that new Christians are so much the same whenever it comes to their feeding. Whenever we're new Christians, whenever we've first kind of come into this relationship with Christ, we have this instinctive ability to be able to get our source of food easily and willingly. You know, we don't have to sit there and like, oh, what do I do? It's just like you can't get enough of it. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't pray enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't tell people enough. And then all of a sudden, something changes. And it's the same thing with the child, is that eventually you forget. You know, if I was to call anyone at random and hand them a bottle and say, right, successfully drink this, we would struggle, wouldn't we? It wouldn't be something that came natural to us anymore. It would be something that you'd have to relearn how to do. Whenever I was a youth pastor, we used to play this game where I'd fill a bottle up with Coke, and it would be the first person that could successfully burp after drinking it would be the winner of the game. I know it's kind of gross, but the thing was is that they would have to keep going and going and going and going and going in order to get something because it's not natural to them anymore. And I think that happens with so many people within the church, is that we come into the church, we hear the good news, we might be changed and transformed by it, and we can't get enough. And then eventually something comes in. You know, we get a bit lethargic. We get, oh, well, I don't need to this Sunday. Well, God knows I'm busy this week, so he'll be okay with me not reading his word this week, or it'll be all right. I don't need to go to the prayer meeting tonight, but I'll make sure that I'm back there next week, and I'll pray extra hard to cover up for the time that I wasn't there. And we kind of get into this situation where we, before we know it, we're completely away from where we were, and you kind of look at it and go, well, how did I get to this state? How did I get to this point of where I am now? And I would argue that most of us, like Paul has said, start off our walk, as it says in verse 20. We all know it well. It's very well known. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And we have this attitude and this mindset of that, you know, I'm totally on fire for God. I'm totally excited about the things that he wants me to do and where to go. And then I would argue that most of us, at least one time in our life, have then been where Paul says in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having been begun by the Spirit, are now being perfected by the flesh? That we have this moment of where we can boldly proclaim, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. To then Paul going literally the next chapter over and going, who's bewitched you? Who has changed your mind? Who has tried to pull you away from the things that you knew? And not only that, but you Galatians, you saw it firsthand, the death of Christ. So what changed? And we're only talking less than a chapter from having this to this. It's almost a 180 scenario. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, we would probably say that at some time in our life, we've had this moment to where somebody has maybe challenged us and said, oh, you know, do you not see the error? Do you not see where you're going? Do you not see what you're walking in? That's far from that cry that you once had of that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And Francois gives us this challenge almost every week of that, are we truly checking ourselves and our faith daily? You know, are we truly doing it? It's one of those things that, like most things within church, can almost eventually become a throwaway statement of that, are we checking where we are? Are we looking at our lives and saying, you know what, does this match up to this? You know, Paul says this to the Corinthians, just the same thing. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? You know, it's good and healthy to check ourselves daily of if we're in the faith, if we're truly in him, if we're truly saved by him, if we're truly living lives holy and pleasing to God. It's one of those things that I certainly, a lot of times in my life, don't wake up and think to myself, I wonder if the things I'm going to do today are going to be honoring to God or offensive to God. It's not a thing that I necessarily think, but I think it's a good thing that we should do. Of that, you know, how would our lives look if we woke up every morning and said, the things that I do today, I want to honor God, and I don't want to offend God. Because we so easily get wrapped up in our own life, and our own world, and our own sins, and not really think about the fact that it's not just simply something that we should and shouldn't do. You know, sin isn't this, we should do this, or we shouldn't do this, and by doing these things, we are committing sin, and so we know that we shouldn't do it, but it's simply of the things that I'm doing that are sinful are not just bad, but they are dishonoring to God, and that's the very heart and nature of the Christian, is to honor God. You know, I was talking with a guy at work the other week, and he was saying, like, I don't understand how you can go to church every Sunday and how you can have to go to these different meetings throughout the week and all these kinds of things. And I said, it's not something that I'm obligated to do. You know, it's not in Scripture. You know, it's not the 11th commandment of thou shalt go to church every Sunday at 10:30 and then again at 6. It's, I want to be here. I want to worship God. I want to honor him. You know, I don't go out and do things that everybody else does, not because that it's not something that I would probably enjoy, but it's because I want to honor God. And I want to have God be the priority over the things that I enjoy, because even the best things, even the good things in life, can easily become idolatry in our lives, can't it? You know, the things that we hold dearest to us, if we're living our entire lives for our family or for our friends or for our job, then that can be just as much of a sin as going out and doing other things. You know, if our whole world is completely, if our every thought is our family, you know, maybe we need to relook at our hearts and relook at our lives and try and match that back up again. But how would our walk look if we woke up every morning and had that thought of that today, I want to dishonor God as little as possible. Instead of, I don't want to sin as much today. Because I think the thing is that our minds, whenever it comes to sin, can so easily be changed and swayed. But I think the honor and dishonor is something that we hold to a higher regard, don't we? That, you know, I wouldn't want to dishonor somebody, but I wouldn't mind, you know, but I wouldn't feel as bad if I just didn't do it as well. You know what I mean? But the thing is that we've been challenged by this, to be able to move on and to grow and to change. You know, the thing is with the baby analogy and drinking milk, it only goes so far because, you know, I'm not saying that we should be those who are staying on milk. We should be moving on to greater and deeper things. But the honoring God, as we're honoring him, we want to know more about him, to honor him more. You know, it's a knock-on effect. As we get excited about Christ, as we get excited about his word, as we get excited about the things of him, it grows our affection for Christ to want to then go and know more. It's a big domino effect. You know, John Piper has this amazing quote. It's one of my favorite ones from him, is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So God is most glorified and lifted up whenever we are most satisfied in him. But the thing is that the more Christ is glorified, the more we get satisfied, which the more we get to glorify, which then we get more satisfied, and it just has a big knock-on effect. So our understanding of Christ is greater, and our ability to worship him is greater, and the honor that we want to give him is greater. But some of us, you know, some of us need to remember this, that we are no longer under the law. That some of us need to realize that we are still being judged by the law. And I'm going to explain both of those in just a second. That some of us need to remember that we are no longer under the law, that we have been saved by faith in Christ Jesus, that we can break off those shackles of this limits that we put upon ourselves and this judgment that we put upon ourselves, that we don't forgive ourselves for the things that we've done in our past. We don't forgive ourselves for the ways that we used to act and the ways that we used to rationalize or the ways that we used to do whatever, but that we are new beings. We are new and alive in Christ. Verse 16 of our passage, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of law, no one will be justified. Of that, if we're still holding on to things within ourselves, but have been redeemed by Christ, that we need to let those things go and put them to aside, that it is no longer you that live, but Christ that lives in you. And so the judgment that you may feel or the torment that you may feel from past life or past sins is simply you and simply the devil trying to distract you from the truth. And that you're not that same person anymore. So stop trying to live like that person or stop trying to feel the guilt of that old person. You know, it's one of those things that every time I go away to the States, every time we go back to my old stomping ground, if you will, I get those moments of regret and guilt and shame. It's one of those things where I can look around and go, oh, I remember on that corner there, I did this. Or I remember this house here, we did that. Or in this estate over there, I did this. And it's one of those things where every time I go back, I have this internal struggle with myself of that, like, I can't believe you did that, Justin. You know, are you truly in Christ, or are you still that kid? You know, are you still capable of those things? Are you still willing to do those things? And the other side of that coin is that some of us need to realize that we are still being judged through it, that simply lip service to Christ is not enough. That saying you love Christ or saying that you are a Christian or those kinds of things is not simply enough, because as we've seen already is that we are justified through faith in Christ. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew, and he's quoting Isaiah, but Jesus says this, that you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said that the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. That the fact that some people will pay lip service to Christ, that they will say with their mouths that I love Christ, that I'm in Christ, but their actions, their life reflects nothing of that. That there's no resemblance of living a life that is holy and pleasing to God. There's nothing in their life that is bearing fruit of these things. And we can see in James that it talks about that as well, is that you show me your faith without works. and I'll show you my faith through my works, of the fact that we get to see the work of the Holy Spirit working within people by the ways that they act, the things that they say, the things that they do, or the things that they don't do, but simply that some people are paying lip service to Christ, but their hearts are far from him. Their hearts are far from him and may be deceiving themselves of the fact that I am saved. And that's one of the things that's so dangerous about the modern churches today, is that they teach this half-hearted gospel. That is, that if you are a good person, you know, if you pay this money or if you're in this thing, then you are going to be saved and that you are saved. And the thing with those churches in particular is that they see huge influxes of people coming in and huge influxes of people going out. And then huge influxes of people coming in and huge influxes of people going out. Because the whole heart behind it is corrupt. Because the thing is that people are only excited about the things of God as long as they feel good. And then as soon as they stop feeling good, that desire and that heart to feel that way gets more troubled. And so what do they end up doing? They end up leaving because they're not getting that high that they once did. You know, it's really no different than somebody that is seeking out drugs. Of that they get on this really high and they love it for a little while, and then it's not as good. And so then they have to go for it again, but eventually it's not going to satisfy, because we can see in Scripture that man doesn't satisfy the heart. Of that the things that we say and do are going to fail you eventually. You know, the things of, this is one, I had this conversation with Avery the other week of the fact that she said something that was really nice. She was like, "You're the best dad." And I was like, "I know. I don't need you to tell me. I already know." But I said to her the fact that, but I said, "Can you please remember that saying? Remember this conversation whenever you're 15 years old and I've annoyed you, or I've failed you, or I haven't done the things for you in the ways that which I should have, whenever I'm not doing my best. Remember this conversation, because I promise you, as much as I love you, I'm going to fail you as being the best dad. And because I know that I can't give her everything that she needs, and I can't be there for her 100% of the time." But then I tried to quickly turn it back to, but who is really the best dad? Who is the greatest father? Who can we truly count upon? Who can truly satisfy us in entirety? And of course, she gave me the right answer I was looking for. Jesus. And I was like, there you go. Right. Now, please remember that whenever you're 15. And when you're in that moment of despair and upset and heartache. And whenever I failed you. Remember in that moment, Christ is the sufficient one. But some of us are just paying the lip service to that. That we, our hearts don't feel that. That the burden of Christ is not there. So I want to challenge us today of the fact that examine our hearts, examine our minds, examine our souls. Are we truly those that are in Christ? You know, I have this friend who, he's really anti-religion. That's what he would say, is that he's anti-religion, to the point to where he wishes all religion was abolished, and to the point to where he jokes around. I don't know for sure, but I'm hoping it's jokes. The fact that if it was up to him, that all religious people would be imprisoned. And I said to him, I said, okay, because he knows my stance, and I said, okay, so how is this going to work? How are we going to do this? And he said, well, you know, I'd give you opportunity to, you know, recant what you believe and kind of accept and acknowledge the fact that it's all rubbish. And then, you know, you wouldn't have to be put in jail or anything like that. I said, okay, so how are we doing this then? So like, what are you going to do? Are you going to go and talk to the various churches and say, hey, church, this is what's going to happen? He said, yeah, I do that. You know, go talk to the Church of England. You know, I'd talk to Justin Welby, is it? And speak to him and kind of let him know that he's got a year before it all kind of whatever. And I said, okay, so what about the churches that are not Church of England? He said, well, the Methodist ones, I'll go talk to the Methodist ones, and the Baptist ones, I'll talk to the Baptist ones. I said, okay, what about Great Harwood Christian Fellowship? Because we don't fall under any of those things. You know, we're not part of a greater body in that regard. And he's like, oh, well, I'd come and talk to the church leaders. I said, well, you're sitting in front of one, so let's go. what are we doing? How is this going to work? And he said the same thing again. And I said, okay, so what prison are we going to be in? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, because, I said, put us in prison, man. We're all right. we'll sit there and we'll do what we need to do. I said, so are we going to be, I said, but tell me this though first, because this will be kind of the, maybe not a deciding factor for me, but just like the excitement of it may or may not deplete a little bit of that. Do we just going to be in Christian prison and then there's going to be a Buddhist prison and a Muslim prison and all that? He said, oh no, they're intermingled. I was like, great. We're going to be there. I was like, let's go. You know, if you're going to pass that law, let's pass it today. Because you're just, what you're doing is that you're putting people that, I guarantee you, you know, I said to myself, you know, I would never like abandon my faith for the threat of prison. So I said, so we're going to go. And I said, he said, yeah, but I'll talk to the pastor. And I just went, come talk to him. I guarantee you it won't be fun. And I guarantee you it would be more hardcore than anything that I'm going to say to you. Like, so come on. But, you know, I was thinking about that in that moment afterwards, of the fact that, like, do we have that heart? Because, you know, there's plenty of churches that he could easily go into and say, like, this is your options. You either go to prison or you stop doing this. And I would, if I was a betting man, that I would bet all kinds of money that the churches would start to empty quite quickly. Because the heart behind it is that they're not in Christ. The heart behind it is that they've been paying lip service to him, and that it's not simply something that they are excited about. Their very core is not changed and transformed by Christ, but that they have met the right people, that they've been able to get into the right circle, that they've been able to find friendship groups and ways in order to satisfy themselves momentarily, until they get upset by something that somebody says in the church, or until the trend is no longer that, and then it moves on to the next thing. Because that's what it is at the minute. It's just trend setting. That's why churches all across America are so desperate to find what the newest trend is and try and follow that. You know, I was reading it, same an article about the about how politics are so trend setters whenever it comes to things, and it's only cool for a season, and then it kind of goes out. That, like, even the new Green Deals, all of a sudden they're not cool anymore. We don't people don't care about that anymore as much as they did 2 years ago. So let's start dialing back the things that we said, because we didn't really believe it anyways. It was just simply the thing that we thought would get the most votes at the time. And yet there's so many churches filled with people that same heart, of that it's only good as long as it's here. But as soon as it kind of dials back a little bit, I'm going to just take a step back from this. And the thing is that churches are going to fail us. Francois is going to fail us. I'm going to fail us. Neil is going to fail us. Because we don't put our hope in man. We to put our hope in Christ, who is eternal, who is the all-sufficient one. But as I was preparing this, you know, it was one of the things that Paul is just kind of saying again and again and again and again. You know, the beauty of my job on top of everything else is that I get to drive a lot. And I get to drive a lot, and I get to pop on the audio Bible. And so I'm just smashing through the New Testament at the minute. It's just like, within a few days, I've pretty much gone through all the epistles just because of the distances I'm having to go. But it's been really cool. But one of the big themes that I've seen in all of this throughout all of the epistles is that Paul is saying, church, check yourself. Church, wake up. Christian, look at yourself. Christian, are you living your life to the things that which Christ died for? That are we living lives that are holy and pleasing to him? Are we living lives that are truly saying, I'm a Christian? You know, where we don't need to wear the t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian, but simply our actions, the things that we say, the things that we do, reflects those things. That our heart is there out in the open. So I want to challenge us, and this is one of the challenge. It's from 1 Timothy 6:11 through 16. Most of you will know it. But as for you, O man, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life of which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm just going to stop there for a little bit. Of that Paul is telling them of that fight and fight hard. not simply for winning souls, but fight hard for the truth that's in the Word of God, that work diligently, work hard for your faith. Don't be those that are simply lip servicing it, but be working hard. You know, it's one of those things. Has anybody ever started something that they never finished and regretted it afterwards? Whether it be a musical instrument or a sport or photography or whatever. Let me see a show of hands of people that have started something that, you know, you started something well. Maybe it was a DIY project that is still sitting there half done. I've got about 10 going. Of things that you've done or that you started and you had the best intentions in the world to do. You know, you're like, I'm going to do this. And it's, you know, in fact, especially in the new year, you know, we all set resolutions of that I'm going to do this and I'm going to look like this by the end. And then 3-4 months later down the line, you stop a little bit and you kind of come back a little bit. But then you look at those things later on and you think, you know what, I really wish I never stopped doing that. I really wish I never stopped. You know, it's one of the things Becky said is that she said, I wish I never would have stopped playing piano. That it's something that I enjoyed, I was good at, but what happened was that something else kind of came in and took priority, and then all of a sudden I stopped lessons and things like that. I did the same with guitar. You know, I tried playing the guitar, and I was like, I wanted to learn how to do it, and I wanted to be in a rock band and all these kinds of things, and I got like 10 lessons in, and I was like, this is hard. This isn't something that you can just pick up and go. And if you can, you're those like 1% freak of nature people that just pick it up and can run with it. But fighting hard, fighting for it diligently, you know, putting in the effort daily. That's how we get to become perfected in our things. You know, whenever I was in skateboarding all the time, the amount of pants and shoes I busted out by trying to learn various tricks is just unreal. And Becky, to the point to where Becky's like, right, well, you just don't buy pants anymore. Because you're just buying pants and you're ripping through them and you're buying new shoes and ripping through them. But I said to her, I was like, no, I want to get these things done. I want to get these things down and I want to be able to use them for the skate park and being able to be credible at the skate park and be able to, you know, it's one of those things, like if you go to a skate park and you're walking in with your board even a wrong way, everyone will be able to tell that you're not a skateboarder and that you're, you know, by a mile away, they'll go, no, you're a faker or you're new, bless you. But there's not really much middle ground. And so one of the things is that if I'm going to be running a skate park, surely the thing that I need to know how to do is skateboard. If I don't know how to skateboard, then my credibility to these guys who I'm trying to reach for Christ isn't there. And so therefore, there's nothing for them to listen to because I have no credit in their eyes. And so therefore, they're not going to listen. So it was just one of those things where I was like, no, I want to put in the effort and the determination in order to do it. And I set myself a goal, a really simple goal. I want 1 year from this date to this date, exactly 365 days to land this particular trick. And so for that entire year, I went to the skate park every time that it was, as long as it wasn't chucking it down, I was there trying. And I tried every day for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of attempts. And it was genuinely on the 365th day that I finally landed the trick that I had tried. And I got video evidence, so I can definitely say I did it. But it's one of those things that Paul, that's the way that Paul is encouraging Timothy within this. Flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. He's not saying do it half-heartedly. He's not saying do it whenever you feel like it. He's not saying do it whenever you're in that moment where you feel closest to God. But in that moment when you feel furthest from God, whenever you might even be angry at him and saying, you know, God, what is this? Of still pursuing him, because we know that the things of Christ are going to be the things that are going to be sufficient and satisfying. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul's not asking anything simple, is he? He's not saying, you know, right, try and be the best Christian that you can be until Jesus comes back. Like, it's a hard task. You know, it's not something that we can just kind of go, yeah, all right, I accept that challenge. Like, it's hard, isn't it? In the moments whenever we are tempted, you know, it's hard to go, Lord, take this away from me. I don't know about you, but you know, if I'm being tempted with sin, it's way easier to just go, yeah, all right, I'll sin this time, and then I'll ask for forgiveness, and then next time I'm going to really fight, though. And then it kind of goes in this wave of that. No, in those moments of weakness, in those moments whenever we feel furthest from God, is praying desperately for Christ to be near, praying desperately for Christ to rain His peace upon us, praying desperately that the peace of that surpasses all understanding, of that in those moments whenever we're like, God, I need this peace, I need this grace, I need this to abound more and more in my heart and in my life because I'm struggling, of that that's whenever Christ comes in and goes, there. Which He displayed at the proper time, He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal domain. Sorry, for Him to be honor and eternal domain. Dominion. Amen. Woo. Of the fact that Paul not only is giving this challenge to Timothy to live well for Christ, but he's also then glorifying Christ in this, of that it's they marry together, of that if we're living well for Christ, if we're living well for Him, then our desire to honor Him grows, and the desire to satisfy flesh drops. The thing is that we will never be sinless on this side of eternity. However, the desire to sin, I believe, goes down. The things of the flesh start to diminish away. As we are becoming more sanctified in Christ, we are focusing more upon Him than we are upon other things. And it's funny, I have a friend who, he had a baby last week. And he's a guy who is like super into his films and super into his TV shows. Like he's always asking, you know, oh, what TV show are you watching now, kind of guy. And I was talking to him, and he said, you know, I've not watched TV in a week. And, like, for him, that's huge, because he's just constantly being stimulated by TV. And it's one of those things and he said, I don't even want to. He said, I just want to look at my son. Like, I just want to play with him. I just want to look at him. And even whenever he's asleep, we're both just kind of there, being those weirdos. You know, I think if kids could know some of the things, it's just like, imagine waking up and just like, ah! But his desire is his son. You know, his whole life has completely changed in the blink of an eye. Of that his desires to satisfy himself have almost gone away. And his desire to be there for his son is just overwhelming him at the minute. Now, I'm sure that will die down eventually. But I was thinking about the fact of that. That's the same with us. Is that as our focus and our strife and our life is to focus upon God and honor Him, that we start to forget about the other things. You know, the other things just become the blur in the background, and that the focus is on Christ, and everything else just kind of starts to diminish away. And I think that's very much our way of life with Christ and our sin. As we are focusing towards Him, as we are putting our lives more and more in Him, as we are spending less time thinking about the things that we want to do sinful-wise, and more time reading His Word, praying to Him, you know, and fellowshipping with one another, it doesn't give us much time to do other things. You know, I heard this one challenge, and then we're going to close, of a pastor of mine. He had this challenge. He was talking to dads, and he was saying, dads, make sure that you go to bed every night exhausted. And I was just thinking, well, that's every dad everywhere always. But his challenge was going to bed exhausted. So whenever you get home from work, dads, is that you get on the floor and play with your kids until it's time to eat, and then you eat together as family, and then you go and you help put your kids to bed, and then after that, you spend time with your wife, spending time with her, asking her how her day was, you know, honoring her in that moment, and then after that, helping tidy up and then go to bed. The fact that you have done everything that you can for your family and everything that you can strive for, and that you don't have time to think about other things. You don't have time to think about what's going on in the football. You don't have time to think about what's going on, you know, what, letting your mind wander or any of those kinds of things. You're focused on that thing, and then you're going to bed because you're that exhausted. And I think that the thing is that that's such a good challenge, even for us Christians who are not dads, of the, going to bed exhausted every night. So that whenever we go to bed, is that we're depleted of our worship for God that day. Is that, you know, God, I'm spent out. I have nothing left. That I've focused on you all day. I've done all these kinds of things. I want to go to bed so that I can wake up tomorrow to do it again. Because the joy is going to overwhelm us all the more each day. So let that be us, our challenge for us. You know, is from Paul to Timothy. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of God. Of many witnesses. Let's take hold of these things, that as we walk out of here today, as we walk into this coming week, that let's have that be on the forefront of our minds, of that of things that are of God, that we are pursuing godliness each day, that we are thinking, as we wake up, we think to ourselves, God, I don't want to dishonor you today. Help me to not dishonor you, and forgive me for whenever I do. And that our hearts and our minds will be changed all the more as we do these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you for just the reminder of living lives that are holy and pleasing to you, Lord, that our lives should be living worship to you. God, forgive us for the times whenever we have so willingly thrown that away in order to indulge our sinful desires. Lord, I pray that as we go into this week, Lord, that this challenge to Timothy would be on our hearts and on our minds, Lord, that we would be striving for things of you, Lord, that we would be pursuing holiness, Lord, that we would be pursuing your word daily, Lord, that we would be consuming it like children with milk, Lord, that we would be running after you daily, Lord, that we would be exhausted by the end of the day as we've been running to live lives holy. So I thank you, Lord. God, for anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you would just open their hearts and their minds to the truth of your word, Lord, that they wouldn't walk out of here today without being able to talk to somebody about that. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are so quick to forgive. Lord, that you don't leave us where we are, Lord, but that you change us, that you are sanctifying us daily. So we just give you all the glory and praise that you deserve. Amen.